Good morning. I hate daylight savings time. God bless all of you parents who got here with your children at whatever time you got here. Thank you for getting them here. Hopefully next week it'll be a little bit easier. What you see up on the screen is a flyer or a chart of what we're going to be doing for the rest of the year. We mentioned back in January, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and mentioned that that was kind of what the elders wanted us to focus on for the rest of this year. And so what we're going to do from the pulpit along those lines is every second Sunday of the month for the rest of the year, we're going to have a lesson that is specifically tied into Matthew 6, 33, with different areas of application. So for example, this morning we're going to talk about seeking the kingdom while single. And then as you see, as we go through the year, we'll talk about different applications. Kingdom-seeking shepherds, talking about mothers, fathers, children, a kingdom-seeking church in August, seeking the kingdom at work, a kingdom-seeking husband and wife, and then we'll kind of do a review and talk about examples, biblical examples of others who have sought the kingdom in the past. Now, there are copies of this in the foyer. Grab a copy, stick it on your fridge, share it. We'll be emailing it out, and we'll get it on the website as well. And if you have any specific applications you have questions about later, please let me know. We'll try to incorporate those in. Now, as far as this morning goes, typically, when folks start a new series, they'll hit the big applications. They'll talk about parents, they'll talk about children, they'll talk about a church. We're going to be doing those things. But this morning, I wanted to start with talking about seeking the kingdom while single for a very specific reason. In the past, the single folks in our congregations have not gotten the lessons that they deserve. They've kind of been overlooked often. And I think we need to do a better job about that. It wasn't too long ago, it was just a couple of years ago, that I was studying through a text with a single person, and they had some very tender things to share, some concerns, some struggles that they were having, and they just made the observation that it's hard for them to sit through lessons sometimes because the application is always family. Well, they're single. And that just made me think about, well, what have I been preaching for the last couple of years? And I could not think of a lesson that I had specifically done for them. And I was convicted about that. And this is the third or fourth time I've done a version of this lesson, but we've made some changes toward the end in the application area that I think will be helpful. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 10 through 14 and explain a little bit about what we're doing. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. There's instruction going on, and the crowds in verse 10 come and ask him, "What then shall we do?" What are we supposed to do as we make application of all of this? And Jesus answers them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also came to him and asked, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." And this is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And what's going on is as John is teaching about the kingdom and the arrival of the kingdom and the one that's going to be coming, Jesus, folks are trying to make various applications. You have these different groups that come to him. You have the tax collectors and you have the soldiers. What are we supposed to do? And so this morning, as we think about this, there's a group of folks that we're going to be thinking about. The application is of Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. What are we supposed to do about that? What does that look like in the life of someone who's single? They don't have the responsibilities of marriage. They don't have the responsibilities of parenting yet. What does that look like for them? Well, I think we need to touch on a couple of principles quickly to lay some groundwork. Because there are some assumptions that we just need to get out there and address. We need to compare singleness with marriage really quick so we're all on the same page. As far as marriage goes, God created marriage and it's good. There are some folks that are single because they have a bad taste in their mouth about marriage. There are some folks who have come to Christ and the marriages that they saw growing up were not godly. They weren't any kind of example of what Christ and His church ought to be. And because of that bad taste in their mouth, they struggle with thinking about marriage in a biblical, positive light. And so we need to explain that God created marriage, and it's good. You remember in Genesis 1 and 2, we've been looking at that in the Sunday auditorium class. After God had created everything, after He had created Adam and Eve, He essentially performs the first marriage ceremony by presenting Eve to Adam. And at the end of all of that, He said, "It's good." God created marriage, and it's good. We understand from Ephesians 5:22-33 that marriage is meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. It's supposed to do that, and anybody who gets married needs to be reminded of that. That when you marry each other, husband, you're supposed to reflect the sacrificial love of Jesus in this relationship, and wife, you're supposed to reflect the loving submission of the church to Jesus in this relationship. And so when you see a godly marriage growing, you ought to be able to look at that couple and go, wow, that husband is really reflecting Jesus right now. Or that wife is really reflecting the church right now. That's what it's meant to reflect. Marriage is supposed to be a blessing to you and others. Since it's good and God created it, it's this gift that He has given. Marriage should help guard against sexual immorality. That's one of the things that Paul addresses over in Hebrews and also in 1 Corinthians. Now, despite all of that, the fact is not everyone chooses to, and not everyone is free to marry. So let's jump on the other side of the column. Regarding singleness, being single can be good. When was the last time you heard that said in a sermon? Being single can be good. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, and Paul is making a case for singleness there. You think about the life that Paul led. You think about Timothy. You think about Titus. You think about what we know about Epaphroditus. You think about Jesus. Being single can be good. Singleness is meant to be a time of undivided service. Now, there's a reason that Bill led us in the songs that he led us in. Being single is a very unique situation, and it's a special opportunity that we need to use the way that God wants us to use it. Just like marriage, being single should be a blessing to you and the people around you. And we're going to build on all these points in just a moment. Being single requires self-control. And those who remain single need to make sure it's for the right reason. There's a commercial going around where a gentleman is interviewing different ladies on the street, and it's for a dating website. And he's asking them, "So do you have a boyfriend?" "No, you don't have a boyfriend." "Well, why don't you have a boyfriend?" And what's being implied is there's something wrong because they ought to be with somebody. That's not necessarily so. But the fact is they're in a situation in their life where they're not. And they need to think through the reason why they're not. There could be perfectly good and valid reasons for that to be so. Turn over to Matthew 19. Let's see what Jesus said about this. Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. Most of us are familiar with this chapter and with this text because of what Jesus instructs regarding divorce and remarriage there. And after His instruction, you come down to verse 9. He's explaining that, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And as the disciples wrestle with the weight of that in verse 10, they say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. There are these big responsibilities and these big implications about how these two lives impact each other. And the disciples say, that's a big deal. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus says to them in verse 11, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, we need to do a little bit of cultural explanation here. What Jesus is explaining is that there are three groups of people in verse 12 who are not married, and they're not enjoying the benefit of marital intimacy, is what he's saying. For different reasons. In verse 12, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are some folks, because of what happens during the birth process, they're not able to enjoy marital intimacy. That's outside their control. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are some folks that have been harmed or damaged by other people, and they're not in a position to enjoy marital intimacy. Again, outside of their control. But there's a third group in the verse. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which sounds a whole lot like Matthew 6:33. And what he's saying is that there's a group of people that choose not to engage in marital intimacy. There are a group of people that choose to stay single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. For those who are single, have you ever thought about it that way? That you have chosen to remain single for the kingdom of heaven. Think about it like this. Maybe there have been opportunities in the past to date or marry someone, but for good reasons, you chose not to. You made a choice for the kingdom of heaven's sake to be single. Or maybe you had a certain standard, and no one up to that standard, as long as it's a reasonable, godly standard, that ever came along. You realize you chose to stay single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you made your standards so impossible that no one could ever reach it, that's a totally different story. We'll talk about that a different time. But if you are single, you are single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So what principles can people who have chosen to be single for Christ, what principles can they use as they go about their life trying to apply this seeking the kingdom first? Let's spend some time in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The first five verses, Paul is addressing this idea of marital intimacy and the responsibility and privileges that go along with being a husband and a wife. And then starting in verse 6, Paul writes, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Now, what he's addressing is this idea of being single. He's encouraging folks to be single. At verse 26, we're going to jump down to the context to help bring this out. Let's do 25 and 26. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is." In regards to a marriage relationship, if you're single, he's saying stay single. So you go back to verses 6 and 7, and Paul is a single person and saying, "I wish that all were as I myself am, single." There is nothing inherently wrong with being single. But it sure can feel that way sometimes. It can. And those of us who aren't single need to think about that. I mean, there are times that we talk in such a way that we make single folks feel like there's something wrong with them because they're still single. Like that's just the natural progression of life. You know, you learn to walk, you learn to talk, you ride your bike, you go to school, you get a degree, you graduate. At some point, you get married and start popping out kids. But that's not the way it always works. And by your choice to serve God and have the standards that God would want you to have in your life circumstances, and some things outside of your control, it doesn't happen that way for everybody. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. And we need to remember that. There's nothing inherently wrong with being single. Come down to verses 25 through 28. We started reading those. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He's about to start building this case that being single can be a blessing. He's about to start building this case. What he says in verse 26 is that there is some kind of present distress that Christians in the first century, as he wrote this, were going through. You think about the way that Rome was treating Christians at this point. You think about the way that Jews were treating Christians at this point. I mean, as you go through Acts, you have the examples of these Jews that are chasing Paul around from town to town at their own inconvenience to make his life miserable. Imagine what that would have been like for him if he had a wife and a couple of kids in tow. It would have been really hard. We know that he was stoned. We know that he had to escape out of a city through a basket, right? How hard would that have been to have had his wife and children go through that? Because of that present circumstance, he says it would be so much easier if you were just to remain single. It would be a blessing to those Christians to be single. And whether they got married or didn't, he says, look, you haven't sinned if you get married. This is just his input. But look at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? He starts with marriage in verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. If Paul had a wife and children, and he was going through those pressures, and someone said, Paul, we want you to betray Jesus, we want you to renounce Christ, or such and such is going to happen to your family. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He would choose Jesus. He would choose Jesus, as hard as that would be. And what he's saying is, I want to spare you that, back in 28. But then you come on down and he makes the application outside of family and outside of relationships. Let those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Let those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. The everyday ebb and flow of life, don't focus on that. I was teasing Heather Toxie. She's had 3 birthday parties this week. 3. I lost count of how many times she told us on the Tuesday reading. It's my birthday. I just had a birthday. Which is great. It's a big birthday. But at the end of the day, what is this verse saying about those in those circumstances? They wouldn't be rejoicing about the birthday. They're just trying to survive and focus on Jesus, right? Or you think about the person that said to Jesus, I'm going to come follow you, but let me first go bury my father. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Don't mourn about that, because it's not time for that. Instead, just focus on following me, right? Verse 31, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. And this is what he's trying to say. And the application is this. Whether married or single, we need to live with a heavenward focus. I'm not so focused on my marital relationship or lack of marital relationship. I'm not so focused on whether I'm happy or sad right now. I'm not so focused on things here because I'm living for something up there. Right? And married folks need that focus, and single folks need that focus. Let's pick up in 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And guys, if you want to joke about that, it's really worldly to try to figure out how to please your wife. That's a joke. Verse 34, his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. It's fair play. Wives, you want to joke about that? What is he saying there? Is he saying that taking care of your wife's needs is a worldly thing that you shouldn't think about? And is he saying that wives, for you to take care of your husband's needs is a worldly thing and you shouldn't do that? That's not how he's using the word worldly here. This is what he's saying. That when you get married, you have the responsibility to meet the needs of your spouse. Whether you're a man or a woman, you have that responsibility. As you think about your day and you think about your year and planning vacations and where are we going to eat, where are we going to live, and then you throw kids into the mix, and more of your attention is here. What about the clothes? What about the school? What about the sports? What about the... And the single person doesn't have that distraction. He uses that word distraction and being anxious. In verse 35, he talks about this idea of having a divided mind. I'm sorry, verse 34. His interests are divided. That's what he's saying. The single person doesn't have that division. This is what he's saying. To single people, he's saying, use your time of singleness as an opportunity to serve God with less distraction. You don't have as much distraction as a married person. That's a blessing. Now, you might not see it as that right now, but it is. And use the opportunity that you have. The example that I usually use for this, and my buddy knows that I share this, there's a friend of mine who got married about the same time that I did. We worshiped the same congregation. And before we got married, you know, Ann and I were engaged for about 18 months. And so before Ann and I got married, she's living on the West Coast. We burned up the cell phone minutes like crazy. But other than that, I had no one to spend any time with. So I was hanging out with my single buddies. There were a couple of families that I kind of adopted and made them my families. I was at their house all the time. And this buddy was one that I got together with on a regular basis for lunch. But now we're married. And in the middle of a weekday, he called me up and he said, "Hey, there's this really great gospel meeting going on. There's this preacher from out of town that's coming. Do you want to go tonight?" Well, I already had other responsibilities. I said, "But wait a minute, why are you going?" And he said, "Well, another single buddy invited me to go." But there was a problem with that. Because my friend was recently married, he'd been working long hours, and his wife had been homesick for the last couple of days. I said, "So what do your wife think about that?" He's like, "Man, I'm going to go hear the Bible. It's more important. I need to go hear God's word preached." What's the problem with that? He's not single anymore. He's got a wife at home that hasn't seen him all day. She hasn't left the house in a couple of days. So guess what state the house is probably in? Is it okay for our other single buddy to just, at the drop of a hat, go run over to a gospel meeting? And the answer is yes. But for my buddy that was married, he had a worldly responsibility, a responsibility that engaged him in this world, which was to take care of his wife's physical need, to go home and take care of his wife. So if you were to ask him which was the more spiritual thing for him to do in that situation, go hear God's word preached or to go live it out toward the wife that he had married, then he concluded to go home and take care of his wife that night. He had that responsibility. He had that distraction. Our single buddy didn't, so he went to the gospel meeting. That's what Paul is saying. To use your time of singleness as an opportunity to serve God with less distraction. You don't have the same distractions. Look at verses 36 through 38. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So he's just describing two situations. You've got someone who's engaged and they really want to get married and he can't exercise self-control and he needs to get married. So they get married. Paul says, you do well. You're not sinning. That's all right. But then you've got another guy and he's like, you know, because of the present distress and I don't want to make life harder on me or on the person that I love, I think we should stay single. Paul says, they do even better. But there's a key to that. Look at verse 37. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart. Singleness requires self-control. I mean, that's just really like stating the obvious. But choosing to be single for the kingdom of heaven's sake is a great choice. But part of what goes along with that is the self-control that will enable you to glorify God as you do that. And then we're going to jump outside. We're going to jump outside of 1 Corinthians 7 and shoot over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Is writing this letter to the young evangelist. He's wrapping up the letter at this point. He's been telling him how to interact with folks within the congregation. And look at what he says in the first two verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who truly are widows. He tells this single man how to interact with different folks within the congregations that he interacts with. And he ties it into this family analogy, but what coats all of that is this concept of in all purity. Older men, older women, in all purity. An important principle for those who choose to be single for the sake of the kingdom is to interact with all purity. Exercise self-control and demonstrate purity. Now, just to kind of put some meat on the bones here, what does this look like? God's helped us with that. We have some great biblical examples of folks that chose to be single as they served God. Joseph used his singleness to obey his father, serve Potiphar, work in a prison, and lead Egypt as second in command, all while trusting in God. Now, eventually, in that last position, he ended up getting married. But most folks guess that he was over 30 before he got married, and he was closer to 37 before he started having children. So that whole time that he's in Potiphar's house, that whole time he's in the prison, everything leading up to it, he is a single man. Ruth had a couple of periods of singleness. She was single before those Israelites came over, but then she was single again as she was widowed. And she used that period of her singleness, which in her mind was going to stretch on indefinitely. Because Naomi just said, look, I don't have any more children. We're done. You're not going to have any more husbands from my family. That's it. So when Ruth chose to go with Naomi, she was choosing in her mind to be single. But God provided Boaz. But she didn't know that. She did not know that going over there. She used that as an opportunity to serve her mother-in-law. Or Daniel, who used his singleness to glorify God for more than 70 years in a foreign court. And Daniel is an example of one of those eunuchs that is made eunuch at the hands of other men. Outside of his control. And he did it so well. Paul used his singleness to travel the first century world, spreading the gospel and encouraging believers. Think of all the missionary trips he made. In In the book of Acts, we talked about Dorcas using her widowhood to serve others by making clothes and being charitable. Or Epaphras, who we read about in several New Testament epistles. Some of them refer to him as Epaphroditus. But he was willing to risk his life by traveling to spread the gospel and help deliver gifts to Paul. Great use of his singleness. That would have been so hard to do if he'd been married and had kids. We have great biblical examples of single serving God. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians 7, as Paul wrapped up that text, that I think summarizes all of that really well. Paul says this, "I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible." That's what he's trying to get singles to do. Serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Now, if y'all remember, when I was here last fall, one of the times that I was here, I was turning around and driving up to Boston. Small church up there in Boston. There's some very young families with young children, and there are several singles. I mean, it's an expensive place to live. It's an expensive place to raise a family of any size. And so most of the folks that stay there end up being single. And as we had this workshop on marriage and the family, we intentionally had a lesson for singles. And that was one of the best parts of the weekend in my estimation. Because they asked some great questions and made some great points. And one of the things that was shared, we split up. We had the guys get together and we had the girls get together. So they spoke to the single girls and they spoke to the single guys. And this is what ended up getting shared, that there were some dangers that went along with choosing to be single that they struggled with. And they were trying to find a way to share those struggles with their married siblings in Christ. And it makes sense, and we need to be sensitive to this. One of the dangers of singleness is loneliness. Now, you think about what God said to Adam, which Adam already had figured out over in Genesis chapter 2, as God had Adam name all of those animals that came out two by two, and after that process, he never finds a Mrs. Adam. And God says in chapter 2 and verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone." And then he knocks him out and creates Eve and provides his helpmeet. That was God's answer to Adam's loneliness, was to provide his counterpart, Eve. Now, the principle is still true. We've already established that being single, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, and it can be a blessing. But that means there isn't the helpmeet that you would find in marriage, which means it can be lonely. And this is a word to those of us who are married. We need to be paying attention to that. You go home at night from work, and who's there? Your spouse. Something stressful happens. Who's there? Your spouse. And your kids. Right? The single person has a stressful day at work, and they go home, and who's there? The pet. All right? And I've got two adult single brothers, so I'm speaking from relational experience here. That's who's there. And you make plans to go out for lunch on a Sunday afternoon. It's just inherent. You're going with a carload of people. What about the single person? And I'm not trying to, like, jump really hard on anybody's toes. I'm just saying we need to be aware of this. We need to be including folks who are single and reaching out and making sure that we're connecting with them. If we're not careful, that can lead to anger, and it can lead to jealousy. That was something that the Corinthians struggled with. We need to guard against that and recognize our life circumstance as a blessing that God wants to use. If we're not careful, that can turn into bitterness, and we don't want that to happen. Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." We don't want that to happen. We don't want anyone to go through that. And what the world says about singleness, this could be its own little lesson, but we're trying to wrap up, right? This is what the world says about singleness. Live it up. You're single. You're free. You don't have the responsibilities. Go do what you want to do. You're only free once. And we joke around about you get married and then the old ball and chain. And then it's like your freedom and everything else is gone when the ring goes on the finger. You know, that is such a worldly, worldly line of thinking. You know what that is? Satan wants to use your period of singleness for you to live for you. You realize that? He wants you to learn to live for you. Because the habits that you develop during this period of singleness don't stop the minute that the ring goes on the finger. You learn to live for you now, and you don't figure that out, and you get married, guess who by habit you will still continue to live for? It's not Jesus, it's not your spouse, it's you. Those habits don't stop automatically. So this is what God was trying to communicate through Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. When you're single, what do you do with that singleness? You use it to serve others. You use it to serve others. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy some of the freedoms that come along with being single. That's not what he's saying. But you are not the focus. God is the focus. Seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, that's the focus. So let's wrap up with some positives as we make application. 1 Corinthians 7:17, joyfully serve in the season of life God has assigned to you. In that section of chapter 7, he's saying, whoever is called in this circumstance, if you were called to Christ while single, or you're currently single, God has assigned that time of life. You're all right. You're in the time of life God wants you to be in. Serve in that time of life. Do it joyfully. 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35. Use this special time of less distraction to glorify God and lovingly serve others. And then Matthew 19:10 through 12. Remember, you have chosen, just by choice, you've chosen to live single for the sake of the kingdom. So continue to seek the kingdom first. You chose that. Own that choice. Be grateful for that choice and use that choice to glorify God. If you're not a Christian yet, you're going to find yourself in different circumstances throughout life, whether it's marriage or single or parenting or whatever. And if you're not seeking God first, those different seasons are going to present their own unique challenges and stresses. And I don't know how folks do it without Christ. I don't know how they do it. But besides that, whatever season of life you are in, you don't know when that season of life is going to be over, and then you're going to be standing before God, and He's going to hold you accountable for how you lived during that season of life. Choose to seek Him first in the way that He wants you to live, and glorify God, find forgiveness through Christ. If there's anybody that needs to respond to what Paul has had to communicate in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning, please let us know. Let us help you and encourage you as